We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, the verses 26 to 38. This is God's holy and living word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. For behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is a sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we come before your word, that these holy truths would be placed upon our hearts, that we would see by the eyes of faith the truth of these words, the power of your Spirit would fill us with the life that is contained in them. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, never did a young woman receive a more precious message than the one we have just heard. The angel Gabriel rightly calls Mary the favored one, for what a gift she was given. She was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Now, in the words of Gabriel, we see that he mentions three times that Mary's son will have a name, and each time it's a different name. Now, in Scripture, names are never chosen because they sound nice or because they fit well with the last name or because you know someone by that name that you really liked. Names in the Old Testament were given to be sort of a calling for the child, the father or the mother, but often the father would give the child a name, and that would set that child in a certain trajectory. It was almost like a mission call that this name would indicate. And so in our text, we hear of a father, God himself, through the angel, giving the son three names, three callings, or three identities that the father placed upon this child. And so this morning, we're going to fix our eyes upon the words of Gabriel and see what this glorious identity is and the names that the Father here gives to his son. We're going to look at three points. You can find them in your bulletin. We're going to focus especially on verses 31, 32, and 35. But we'll begin with 31, and we'll title this, "You will call him Jesus." Here's the first name, Luke 1:38. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, this is the only name of the three that Jesus has to give to this son. The other names are names that he will be called by this name, but this is the name that Mary has to give to her child. "You shall call his name Jesus," and the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The covenant God of Israel is the Savior. And so Mary is to identify Jesus as the person who brings the salvation of Yahweh, the salvation of God. Now, something remarkable is happening here because of the child that is going to be born of Mary. Normally, a mother has to protect her child. The mother is the weak one and the one in need of salvation, so to speak, the one in need of protection, and the mother is to protect her. But here, it's the other way around. Here, the mother is the one in need of protection, in need of salvation, and Jesus is the one who is her Savior. And isn't it amazing that Mary has to call him Jesus every time? When she calls him, she is saying in words, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. When he is a little child growing up, whenever she calls him, she is declaring this truth and this promise that is going to be coming in this little child growing up to be a man. Yahweh saves. Now, do you know of any other Jesus in the Bible? Do you know of a smaller Jesus in the Bible? Well, in English, it's a little hidden because the word Jesus is not really how you would pronounce it or how Mary would have pronounced it. But Jesus is a Jewish name, which would sound something like Yeshua or Yeshua. That's practically identical to a name that you do know. Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua is also the one whose name indicates that Yahweh saves. And so it's very likely, and I think very probable, that when Mary heard the name of Jesus, she immediately thought of Joshua in the Old Testament, for Israel had already been saved by Yahweh before and been brought to a promised land. That was the shadow of Jesus. The man Joshua in the Old Testament is the man who brings Israel into the promised land and there brings a safe place for the people of God. Now Mary hears that she's going to give birth to a new Joshua, a new Yeshua, a new Savior to the people of Israel, and as we're going to soon find out, to the people of the world. This is a new indication that the shadow of the Old Testament is now becoming reality. The glory of Joshua and bringing into the promised land and all that wonderful story of the works of Yahweh and how he brought salvation, all of that, well, let me give you a few examples just to refresh your memory. The parting of the sea, the destruction of Egypt, all of that is a shadow, a child's sketch, so to speak, compared to the reality that this new Joshua would bring, a new salvation that this new Jesus, this new Yeshua would bring. Beloved, Jesus received this name by God because he was sent by God to become not the savior of people and plant them in a new land, not to destroy their physical earthly enemies, but he was given the name Jesus so that he would set sinners free and bring them not to a specific place on this earth, but bring them all the way to heaven. That is the name Yahweh saves. In other words, when Mary received this name was not just for Mary. It was not just for Israel. This name was given for you who are seated here this morning. His name was Jesus because you need Yahweh's salvation. You need help, a rescue to bring you into heaven. And many of you would say, I am a follower of Jesus. What do you mean by that? If you say, I'm a Christian, what do you mean? Don't we mean this, that we needed a Savior to save us from our sins, to die for us, and to bring us into the promised land? That when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he, by his work, brought us already into heaven to lead us into the promised land. The baby that was born would be the Savior of mankind. He would be Mary's Savior. And if this baby was not born, you and I would have no hope. You and I would be eternally lost. We would have to pay for our own sins forever and ever. And this place on earth here is the closest thing to heaven that we would ever experience. So how did Jesus become Jesus? How did this baby become Yahweh who saves, or the Savior of humanity? I want to give you a verse that I think explains Christmas more clearly than most passages that we usually read on Christmas. Because this is not a day where we celebrate that a baby was born, or that we have cute little pictures of shepherds and wise men and all the rest. This is a day of glory. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says this: "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect." His brothers here mean people or mankind. "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now there's a lot in there. There's a lot packed in there, but what it says is this: Jesus had to become a man. The Son of God from everlasting had to become a baby, a human being, just like you and me, made out of flesh, having eyeballs and a nose and a mouth, and as human as we are, as weak and frail as we are, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, he had to become man to save you and me. God had to become man to save you and me. It is hard for us to understand this, and I think sometimes the challenge is that it's too familiar, isn't it? Sure, Christmas, we grow up with it. The only thing we might still be amazed at sometimes is that the angels were singing. We wonder, what would that have been like? Or that star, what would that have looked like? But we have a tendency to forget the glory that really happened. God became man and walked among us. It is hard to grasp. If we would take a colony of ants, and to save a few ants in that colony, you would have to become an ant. You would say, well, that's ridiculous. Why would I become an ant? There's plenty of ants. Why would I want to save a couple of ants? Ants are a nuisance. They're trouble if they're in my house. Why would I want to save an ant? I'd never want to save an ant. I never want to become an ant. I don't want to live an ant's life. And yet, the miracle that we think of at Christmas and it happened, of what we remember, is greater than if you would become an ant. Because at the end of the day, an ant is just as easily created as you are. But here the uncreated, eternal God became a man and walked among us, because God saves, because he loved us. This is holy. This is not some, let's just have a light celebration, let's just sing and just run by this, is going through the motions or anything like that. This is holy ground. God became man to save us. And not just men. He became the lowest of the lowest man. In other words, he took the place of sinners on the cross to carry the sins of the world for your and my sake. In other words, he didn't just become man. He didn't just become a poor man. He didn't just become a rejected man. He became the man who hung naked upon the cross, carrying then the full force of God's wrath upon himself, because he loves you and me. That is Christmas. God became man because God saves. He loves to save you and me. Can you imagine? Have you ever understood the beginning of Christmas? Have you ever begun to grasp this glorious truth that God came to be man, the lowest of man, for you and for me, to die for your sin upon the cross? He knew that beforehand. In fact, he knew that from everlasting, before he ever created the first man, he knew he would have to come to this earth to die for you. He became like you and me in every possible way. Beloved, to me, this in itself is amazing. But when I think of the angels, those glorious beings, those beings which one of them can defeat 100,000 and more human soldiers, these beings of which the Apostle John, when he sees one, he worships and falls down because of the glory of this angel. When the angel sinned, God did not send a Savior. God never became an angel to die for angels. But when man that was made out of the dust of the earth and that returns back to the dust of the earth, when man sinned, Jesus was sent to the earth to become a man. I think the only way to us to truly understand Christmas is when we understand how little we really are. I was driving this week somewhere and I saw an airplane flying overhead. And I was reminded of what I look like compared to the people in the airplane. If you've ever flown an airplane and you ever fly, suddenly everybody looks like a toy car, right? And that's when you fly really low. It's like little dots going around, a little ants. And I don't know if you've ever crossed this thought, but it's been to my mind multiple times, where I always think, look at those little people. They're all just working around in this little plot of land, and it's like little ants just going back and forth and doing their thing. And all of them think that they're mighty important and mighty great and very influential and popular, and they care about their beauty. I can't even see what they look like. And their life is just going around back and forth and alive and alive, and one day they die and they stop moving. That's from an airplane. We're not even talking about from the moon. That's how little we are. And if you think you're very unique, at this time, there are a few billion of you on this earth that look just like you, have the same amount of eyes, the same amount of ears, the same amount of brains, the same amount of legs and arms and everything else, just like you. You're really not that special. And God could make me a billion times in a moment. Thank God that he doesn't. But he made us different. And yet we are so small, so little, so made out of the dust, so temporary. An unseen bacteria can kill us. That's how weak we are. And yet God sent his Son to die for you. He sent his son into the world to become one of those people we can barely see from a plane. That's the kind of God that we have. Which brings me to the second point. You see, we can only fully understand the first name when we understand these other two names. It says here in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is called Son of the Most High. This is, goes back to Genesis 14, 18 to 22, where Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. When you read that carefully, you can see that this is no title that Mary will give, but it's a title that will be given to him. In other words, once people see this son growing up and they will begin to see who he truly is, they will acknowledge that this is the Son of the Most High. Now, the second name is describing Jesus' greatness. Mary hears that he will be great. Well, you should ask this question. How great? How great is this Jesus? Gabriel explains that the baby that Mary will give birth to will become great and receive the seed of David from God, so as to become the king of Israel. So he's as great as a king. Well, that's quite great among men. If you're a king, you're greater than all of us here, for as far as I know, and none of us here is a king this morning. It's quite a big title to be called the king, or to take David's throne. But that's not all that he is saying here. It's not just any throne, it's the throne of David. Now, if you know your Bibles, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that means something beyond a simple king, doesn't it? Because the son of David will be seated upon a throne and will reign forever and ever and ever. This Jesus is so great that he will be rightly called the King of Kings, the one who rules over the highest people of the earth, and may I include, over the angels. This is the one, the king, of whom it is written in Psalm 2. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Imagine, you who are mothers among us, if an angel would appear to you and you would hear that your son is going to be the seed that will crush the head of the serpent, that your son will be the offspring of Abraham in whom all the nations will be blessed, that your son will be the king of Psalm 2, to whom God says to the kings of this earth, you better come and kiss the hand of this son, this king, because if you don't, you will be crushed. This Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Luke 1, 54 and 55 teach us that Mary understood what Gabriel said. Have you noticed that? This is what she says. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. In other words, Mary understood that this Jesus would fulfill the promises to Abraham, the promises given to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, let me make this practical. Jesus would sit on the throne of David. That throne, according to God, would be the only throne that would last forever and ever, and that is ruling over all that is created. In other words, There is coming a day when this earth and the heavens and this earth will pass away, where everything you see will no longer be here. God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And in those new heavens and on that new earth, there will be one throne, one king who will rule over everything for all eternity. Mary, your son, will be the king who will be king for more than a billion years. And then it'd be just the beginning of his reign. Beloved, today, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever touched, everything you've ever imagined or seen, what must be on the other side of the world, it all belongs to this King, this Jesus. And one day he's coming back and he will claim his possession. This is how great this King really is. It makes you understand more of why Mary begins to sing this song, isn't it? This is glorious. I want you to look at your hands. Put your hands up and look at your hand. Not just the children. Also, if you're 80 and 90 years old, look at your hand. That belongs to Jesus. Whether you believe in him or not, everything belongs to Jesus because he is the King of Kings. The book of Hebrews explains that everything was made through this one Jesus. He is the King, and when he was born on earth, he became human to become the human King over all of mankind. This is why one day the whole earth will be judged by this one King, through this one King. Do you grasp the blessedness, if you're a Christian, if you belong to this King? That means not that you belong to the strongest nation of the earth, which in earthly terms might be this at this point, America, but this is nothing compared to the power of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you remember the words of the Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon and she said, "What a blessedness to be one of your servants, O Solomon. The way everything is set in your kingdom is wonderful. It must be the greatest joy on earth to serve in your throne, in your palace." That was a papier-mâché crown that he had on his head compared to the crown that is on Jesus' head. It was nothing. If the Queen of Sheba sees the throne room and the servants of this King, she'll be speechless for 1,000 years. She'll stand in amazement at how wonderfully blessed all the people that belong to this King are. Beloved, you know why the Bible says don't be anxious? Because Jesus is King. There's no need to be anxious because he is in absolute control over everything in your life if you belong to him. Everything in your life is for your good and for his glory forever and ever and ever. If I were to find out in a few weeks that I have terminal cancer that will last me for 3 more months, I'm not going to be anxious because Jesus is my King. And he decides how long he wants me to suffer on this earth before I go into eternity seeing his glorious face. Beloved, this here, the joy of knowing Christ in your heart as your King and serving him and the joy of suffering for him, is but the foretaste of eternally living in his kingdom. One day, this dark, dirty world will be no more. And everything I see will reflect the glory of my King. Now, mothers, you loved it when your baby was born, wasn't it? The pain, and suddenly you have this miracle in your hands. And you see it flashing its eyes or looking, peeking through the little eyelids, trying to catch light for the first time. You thought, what a wonderful miracle. But Mary here, she hears that this baby that is going to be born from her is going to be sitting on the throne of David, ruling forever and ever and ever. And she has the privilege of nurturing that child. Let me go to my last point. The child will be called Holy Son of God. And I must be honest with you, when I was preparing this sermon and I was thinking through this last point, I came almost to the point of making it a two-point sermon, simply because the words here, I feel, in my own lack and inexperience and weakness, that I feel unworthy to touch these words and explain them with my own weak lips. And yet, by God's grace, it is not about my lips, but about His truth. So listen to these words. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, here is a miracle that even the angels cannot fully grasp. Mary, the offspring of sinful Adam and sinful Eve, and sinful generation upon generation upon generation, will give birth to the Holy. Let me give you a different translation. I think in this case, this is a better translation. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and will place this holy child within her womb. Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of God. Dearly beloved, this must be the greatest of all miracles. A simple young lady, a virgin Mary, is to give birth to the Holy One, the Son of God, before whom the angels cover their eyes and cover their feet, before whom the angels will be silent, and before whom legions of demons will flee into a herd of pigs and drown themselves. This Holy One will be placed in Mary's womb. Gabriel tells Mary, power of the Most High will overshadow her. What a mystery. The Holy Spirit Himself coming upon Mary, and by God's almighty power placed this child within her. God, a very God, will grow in human form in Mary's womb. The Son of God growing to be a true human child. The Son of God becoming human forever while remaining God. Forever. Beloved, the glory of the birth of Jesus Christ into this world is not the shepherds, nor the wise men, nor the angelic choirs, but it is this truth, that the Holy One will be born, the Son of God. In the birth of Jesus, we come face to face with God Himself. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus is truly man and truly God. He is truly humble. He was not ashamed to become man. He is truly loving for the sake of poor sinners as you and me. He became men and suffered. He who was from everlasting in the joy of the Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, never inflicting any pain into him, was grieved when he created mankind, and yet he became man to die for them. Who has a God like our God? Eternally glorious and yet infinitely humble. Holy and perfectly righteous, yet patient with sinners. Exalted, yet humbling himself to walk among us. This is holy ground. This is why, without the Holy Spirit, if the church no longer trusts in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, this is the truth that goes first. No longer a virgin was delivering a child, Jesus must become man or God, but not both, because we don't understand this. My answer is simply, can an ant understand a man? If an ant cannot understand a man, how can a man understand the glory of God? Beloved, I love the story of Christmas, the birth of our Savior. Dearly beloved, some of our brothers and sisters do not feel the freedom or right to celebrate Christmas at this time because they say it is not in the Bible. In a sense that the early church did not celebrate Christmas on December of every year. And they're right. I find no evidence in the book of Acts that the early church celebrated Christmas, definitely not in December. Others don't celebrate it because they say Jesus could never have been born in December, for the sheep would not have been out at night in Israel in December, and so he must have been born on another time. And they might well be right. I think there is evidence that points in that direction. But I do celebrate it. For I love to celebrate the birth of my Savior and this amazing miracle. I celebrate it every day of the year, and with Christmas especially together. I don't celebrate it because I think it is a commandment of God. I don't celebrate it because I think that you're more holy if you celebrate it than if you don't celebrate it. But I celebrate it because I love to celebrate the birth of my Savior and the amazing miracle that is to it. And if anyone wants to accuse me of celebrating it more on this day than the other days of the year, let him accuse me. But I will not stop celebrating the birth of my Savior on a day like this. I'm not looking to see pictures of babies in mangers, for they do not show what I'm looking for. I do not look for shepherds or wise men or how many wise men there were or what the animals were that the shepherds had by their sides. I only look for that which Mary heard from the angel Gabriel. I look for that which he promised. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. My beloved brothers and sisters, if some of you do not wish to celebrate it on Christmas specifically, celebrate it with me this day, as you do every day. Let us celebrate this, not only in December, but in January, and in February, and in March, and April, and May, and June, and July, and August, and all the months of the year. But if we can ever have an excuse to worship and celebrate it together as we're all wandering together about this majestic theme, let us celebrate it and celebrate it together. And so, beloved, whether you think we should celebrate it officially or unofficially, can we not agree that we all celebrate it every day of our lives? because Jesus became a man, we can enter into heaven. Because he humbled himself, he can exalt us. So let us not fight. Let us not quibble. Let us not be proud. But let us humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself, loving him and following him. Let no pride ruin our celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let us worship him and love him and exalt his great name, for he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the miracle that you send your Son to become flesh, human, to die, to rise again, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We worship you, O God, this day. For you are King, and there is no other. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.